Thank you, Curtis. Appreciate that. Do the kids need to be dismissed at this time? Do we dismiss the kiddos? Kiddos, you are out of here. Good riddance. We'll see ya. Turn in your Bibles, please, back to where we were this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Those are our two text verses for this evening, same as this morning. We're continuing message that I started this morning on masculine Christianity, as we see the five charges that the Apostle Paul gives the church at Corinth. He was speaking specifically to issues that they were having. The issues that we see that he spoke to were very much issues that we have today. He exhorted and he commanded those Corinthian believers over and over and over again a lot of the same things. And His commands to them were, number one, to be alert, to wake up. As men, wake up, be alert to what's going on, be alert to your surroundings, be alert to the influences that surround your family, be alert to the influences that that you may see in your church. But there is a burden upon the man to be alert and awake. Secondly, we talked about the importance of standing firm in the faith. We said that the faith that it's speaking of there is not one's faith, the belonging of one's faith, and whether it is strong or weak, but the faith that was once delivered to them. That's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the redemption of man. And so his first two charges are to watch ye, verse 13. Secondly, to stand fast in the faith. Thirdly, where we'll jump off tonight is quit you like men. Fifthly, be strong, and then lastly, let all your things be done with charity. Paul was frustrated here. Paul was a frustrated preacher. He was a frustrated apostle because of the men's lack of maturity and leadership. We can see his frustration as we do what we did this morning, and we go back in earlier in the letter, and we can look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. We can see some frustration. We can see chapter 14, verse 20, that Paul had already pleaded with them. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." He had pleaded with them. When he pastored them, he couldn't teach them as mature. There was a frustration that we see in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look what he says, and he says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able." He was a frustrated preacher. He was frustrated as he was dealing with them, because it was the same thing over and over. If you've got kids, you know exactly what that's like, right? Dealing with your kids for the same thing over and over and over. Don't hit your sister. Stay on your side of the car. Don't put that in your mouth. Over and over and over, we say the same things to our kids. And Paul, like a frustrated parent, is speaking to the church at Corinth over and over. He's reminding them of these things. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. He even threatened them with discipline. I love this insight to Paul. I'm sorry, chapter 4, yes, verse 21. "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in one spirit of meekness?" Paul is frustrated here. But Paul is saying this when he says to quit ye like men, he's telling them to conduct themselves in a manly way. Remember, he's speaking specifically in this add-on to the letter, this salutation. He's speaking specifically to the men of the church. And he recognized the authority that the men had in the church and the leadership that had been placed upon their shoulders, but they were shirking that leadership and they were acting as children. And so he's exhorting them to act like a man. Behave like a man. But here they were, immature. Babies, fighting, squabbling, flopping around from every doctrine to every human philosophy. They were just infantile. And so because of that, they couldn't even defend themselves against the attacks of Satan. They were taking their brothers to court. They were fighting. Paul even says to them in the 13th chapter, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is an exhortation of them. This is a rebuke. Remember, the entire book of 1 Corinthians, the first 15 chapters is a rebuke. The first 14, he's rebuking them for their bad behavior. Chapter 15, he's rebuking them for their bad theology. He wraps it up in chapter 16. But then there's more rebuke to come in 2 Corinthians. Total 29 chapters, most of which were rebuke from Paul to the Corinthians. Even their worship was childish. It was all based upon feelings and emotions rather than truth and doctrine. So Paul says, grow up. That's a consistent theme for the Christian, is to grow up, to be a man, to act like a man. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, Pastor Jason, how do I do that? I know how to be alert. I learned that this morning. I study the Word. I know that I can be alert to the wiles of the devil. I know that I can be alert to temptation, to false teachers. I do this by being in the Word. I understand that. I understand now how that I can be firm in the faith. That's by knowing the Bible. But how can I grow up? How can I, as a man, mature? How can I act like a man? I'll tell you how. Same thing. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. You'll find out. You'll be alert. You'll stand firm in the faith, and you'll begin to mature. It's not tough. It's not rocket science. It's all right here in the Word. Now, there's a command here. Understand, these are commands. These are military commands. These are imperatives. These are directives. There's a command to mature right here. You know, we're given commands other places in the Scripture. A threat to our maturation as men is what I like to call spiritual fatalism. Spiritual fatalism. It's the belief or the feeling that you are stuck the way that you are. That your level of Christ-likeness is all that you can do. Now, maybe others have a deeper spiritual walk with Christ. Maybe our wives do, or maybe others do, but that's just not me. I'm just not comfortable taking that next step toward Christ. I'm just not like that. This spiritual fatalism is the feeling that there's a genetic predisposition, maybe past or present circumstances, that are just too strong to allow me to ever change and become more zealous for God, more fervent, more bold, more constant, more joyful, more hopeful, more hungry for God's Word. That's fatalism. But there are commands given, and if there's a command to mature, then guess what? We can mature. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is addressing, the churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor that are experiencing a level of persecution that's about to be ramped up. And he gives them a command. Listen to this interesting command. You probably know this verse, but you probably never thought about it as a command. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There's another command. That command there is to desire the sincere milk of the Word. A command to desire. But spiritual fatalism leaves people stuck where they are. Pastor Scotty had the teens up here. Remember when you, maybe you weren't this way, but remember when you were an awkward 12-year-old? Remember when you were all arms and legs and zits and a weird haircut and goofy fashion? Remember, there's a picture your mom has someplace that you don't want anybody to see. Awkward. What if we told our kids, this is how you are and this is how you'll always be? You're going to be that 12-year-old dork for the rest of your life. There was a period of time, I think I was probably 12 or something. Remember the show, what was the show that had Alex Keaton on it? He was like the conservative kid and his parents were like hippies. Was it Family Ties? Full House. Sanford and Son. Be quiet. But Alex P. Keaton was like the conservative son of this family, and he was a big Reaganite and all that. And I think I was 12 years old, and I remember for Christmas I asked for a fabric tie and suspenders and like this plaid shirt because I had seen Alex P. Keaton wear that. And man, I thought that was cool. You know, I got it at home, and so I wore it to Grandma's house for Christmas. And I've seen pictures of myself in that. I was the biggest dork ever. At the time, I didn't realize it, but days after, I did realize that I was a huge dork. But what if I had no chance? You say you're not much better now, Jason. Right. But what if I was told, you don't have a chance to ever get out of this awkward stage that you're in? You're always going to be awkward. You're always going to be goofy. You're always going to be clumsy. You're always going to be that way. It's like saying to our gawky, uncoordinated, awkwardly developed teenager, this is you. This is how you'll always be. You'll never change. That's disappointing to hear. You know that they're meant to mature. And that's sad advice. It's sad to convince them that their development and maturity has ended and they're never going to grow out of their physical and mental immaturity. And as parents, we encourage our kids to go beyond those limitations and cast their vision on development and growth. But what that means to us is that when there's a command given, that there's always support in that command. And so if the command is to mature, God has given us the ability and the power to mature. When it goes back to the passage there that I read very briefly about the desiring the sincere milk of the word, what it means is that if you feel stuck because you don't have the spiritual desire that you should have and desire the word, and the word is necessary to grow, this text says you don't need to be stuck. It says get them. It says, get the desires that you don't have. If you don't desire the milk of the word, start desiring it. Start desiring the sincere milk of the word. We complicate these things. There's a command to mature. There's a command to desire. A command to feel longings we don't feel. A command to feel desires that we don't have. Is there anything more contrary to the idea of spiritual fatalism than that? Fatalism says, I just can't create desires. If they're not there, they're not there. That's what spiritual fatalism says, but that's just an excuse. God says to desire. Now, before you raise objections to that idea, the idea of God commanding me to have a desire, you say, what can I do to obey a command like that? How can I just produce a desire? My whole problem is that I don't have the desire that I want, and you just tell me to desire. You may as well tell a paralyzed man to walk. When God gave the Hebrews the law, see, He didn't give them what we have today. They didn't receive that power that can overcome the deadness and the rebellion of the heart. But through the gospel of Christ, God gives us even higher commands, and He gives us the power to obey those commands. He gives us the power that we need to fulfill those commands. On a autumn evening in Milwaukee, Wisconsin in 1912, crowds flooded to the streets to hear the most eminent politician of the day in America, Teddy Roosevelt, to give a speech. In the midst of a campaign during which 30 speeches a day was common, he stopped his carriage. He stood up to speak, and in the chaos of all of the crowd noise, a gunshot rang out. He was shot. Teddy Roosevelt assesses the situation, and he says these words, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you fully understand this or not, but I've just been shot." Authorities apprehended the guy that tried to kill Teddy Roosevelt, and President Roosevelt calmed the audience down. He presented the mangled case that his glasses would be in, that the bullet penetrated into his chest. And one could have imagined what would have happened to anyone else just shot in the chest. He would have been rushed out of the crowd and given medical attention. But Teddy Roosevelt was no ordinary man. Instead, he gained his wits about him, and he went on to give a 90-minute speech, all while bleeding from this open wound. He rose above the natural panic. He triaged the situation in front of the crowd. He coolly determined the severity of the wound, and then he decided to proceed with his speech. 12 years prior to that, Teddy Roosevelt penned these words. He says, "A sentiment that is easy and natural is far better than one which has to be artificially stimulated. But the artificial stimulus is better than none. And with fellow feeling, as with all other emotions, what is started artificially may become quite natural in its continuance. With most men, courage is largely acquired habit. And on the first occasion when it is called for, it necessitates the exercise of willpower and self-control. But by exercise, it gradually becomes almost automatic." Teddy Roosevelt coined the idea of that actions bring about emotions. God is not commanding, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is not commanding an emotional change in the lives of the reader. He's commanding growth. He's commanding maturity. He's commanding those things to men that needed courage, that needed maturity, they needed to grow up. And just like the passage that we read about desiring the sincere milk of the word, there is a responsibility that we have to move forward in action when we don't feel there yet. The biblical model of leadership in the home, in the community, in the church is for the men. And the church has an important role to play in developing male leadership. And there's a charge to be given. And the charge given is maturity. Grow. Develop. Lead. Be courageous. But Jason, I don't feel like that I've got a lot of spiritual maturity. Get it. How? The Word of God. The Word of God. We ignore the Word of God and then we wonder why we fail as Christians. It's in the Bible. But I better move along because I don't want to go over tonight. But we've got to understand that there is a charge given to us as men in particular. See, men and women are different. We're different anatomically, or common sense would teach that. We're also different psychologically and emotionally. As men, we're drawn to risk. We're drawn to challenge. We're drawn to adventure. We're drawn to obstacles. But the modern church discourages these type of things. Instead, congregations offer predictability, no surprises, security. We've got an order of service that we go by. We're programmed from start to finish. And I'm not speaking of Faith Baptist Church, but I'm speaking of churches in general not reaching men because we're projecting it incorrectly. Studies show that women gravitate toward the predictable and the safe and the concise and the packaged and the programmed. Even Jesus has been turned into an effeminate sweet person. If you ask most guys who's Jesus, they would say, well, he's this very sweet, kind, and caring, a gentle, compassionate man, just like we see on the painting. He looks just like that Jesus there. That Jesus, you know the painting where no matter where you are in the room, that Jesus is always looking at you? You ever notice that? There's a picture of Jesus painting, and no matter where you are in the church or whatever, he's always looking at you. I remember a church growing up in Kentucky, they always had a picture of Jesus. And you always felt guilty because no matter where you're sitting, Jesus is watching. Many of men's earliest conceptions of Christ are portrayed as a gentle, sweet, passionate, and certainly he is. But also understand about Jesus that he worked with his hands in his father's carpenter shop. He fasted 40 days in the wilderness. He faced hatred from his own people. He fashioned a whip to run people out of the temple. Twice. Do you know how long it takes to make a whip? So the passion, listen, the passion of, I'm going to get those guys, I'm going to make a whip. An hour into it, he's making that whip still. He's fashioned that whip, and he's putting pieces of metal in there. He's making that whip. And then an hour and a half goes by, and he's got the whip ready. And then he walks to the temple, and he does it twice. My point is this. The church needs to be demonstrably masculine because Jesus Christ portrayed that as well. He endured beatings and crucifixion. His calls were commands that were those of dare and danger and risk and action. And certainly Jesus was merciful and loving and nurturing, and he was gentle, but he also was a lion marked by traits like justice and boldness and power and self-mastery. This Jesus, the carpenter, the desert camper, the whipcracker. In contrast to this safe, secure, comfortable Christianity, the Great Commission is one of adventure. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. You can't get any more adventurous than that. Jesus said to his new disciple recruits, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And you know what they did? They fearfully texted their wife, oh, honey, what am I going to say to my wife? How do we do this? No, the Bible says that they dropped their nets and they followed him. Now, that's not to say Peter wasn't in big trouble the next day, but they followed him. There's a charge of adventure. Jesus also commands, pick up your cross and follow me. However, the actual mission of most congregations is making people feel safe and secure and comfortable and sleepy. And Paul says, wake up. Paul says, stand firm on the faith. Paul says, grow up, mature. There's a military charge to this. Some years ago, I was invited to a men's purity conference. And I looked at it, and I looked at the phraseology. It was at a local church on the north side of Indy. And I didn't go. I had no compulsion to go. None at all. To me, it sounded like they were trying to turn men into bars of soap or something. They were trying to pacify men. It's funny that we sang that song tonight, Whiter Than Snow. And I get the sentiment, and surely we want to be pure. But listen, men, we want to be dangerous warriors for God's kingdom. As men, we should want to seek battle. We seek adventure. We seek confrontation. We want to be defenders of our families. There should be adversaries to reckon with for the sakes of our homes, the faith, and our churches. Don't get me wrong, purity is important to the Christian man, but if purity is the goal, that we're going to fail in reaching men. Men must see purity as a means to achieving a higher goal. And for men, the higher goal is the battle. Purity is one of the means by which we can prepare to accomplish that task. But the charge to men should always be clear. Grow up, mature, fight, win, defeat. That should be the charge to men. So I want to encourage the men of the church to feel free to act like men. And you don't need permission to be a man. I want every man in the church to take personal inventory of your gifts and your abilities and use them for the glory of God in your family and this church. Men should stand for excellence in action, strategic thinking, progress, efficiency, vision, controlled risks, performance. And you've got a lot to offer the church as a man. You have a lot to offer your family as men. Never apologize for that. I must move on. Number four, be strengthened. Be strengthened. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. Be strengthened. Yeah, let's get ripped, right? No, that's not what it's talking about. See, you can't strengthen yourself. That's something that the Lord has to do. Up to this point, it was do this, do this, do this. But at this point right here, this means, when it says be strong, this is a passive form, so it means that you must be strengthened. Ephesians 6:10 says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It means a strengthening of the spirit, a strengthening of the inside, a strong inner man, a strong spirit, watch this, that overcomes the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a strong spirit that overcomes the flesh. The Corinthians, see, they weren't strengthened. They were weak. They were weak. The flesh ruled. Whatever the flesh told them to do, they did. Chapter 4, verse 3, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk not as men? He says, you're carnal, you're weak. You're not strengthened on the inside. Now, what's amazing about this is that they thought that they were strong. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 18. And I want to show you Paul's method by which he gets their attention. Chapter 4, 18. Right? Oh, there it is. Chapter 4, 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He'll never come see us. We're too tough to handle. Paul's an old man. He's not going to come to us. We're puffed up. We're big boys. He says in chapter 10, verse 12, let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest what? He fall. They thought they were strong, but they were anything but strong. They were incredibly weak. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He tells them again, you're puffed up. Look at verse 18, you're puffed up of chapter 4. Look at chapter 5, verse 2, you're puffed up. No question about it. They were puffed up. They thought they were tough. They thought they were spiritually mature. They thought that they were strong. So he says this. Let me talk to you for a little bit. He says, you're so proud. Verse 7, he says this. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He said, anything that you have was given to you. Your salvation, given to you. Your church, given to you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, given to you. The knowledge that you have, given to you. The strength that you have, given to you. You didn't earn anything. And I love Paul's his sarcasm in verse 8 of chapter 4. He says this, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Complete sarcasm. He's completely busting their chops. Because they were puffed up because of their strength, but they had no strength. Look at verses 9 through 13 in chapter 4. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. He's speaking of himself and the apostles. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. See how sarcastic he is. I love it. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. They thought they were strong, but they weren't strong. And because they were so weak spiritually, they actually became weak physically. The Bible goes on to tell us that many of you are weak and sickly, and some of you sleep in chapter 11, verse 30. Their spiritual weakness had brought about physical weakness and disease and death. Their inattention to developing spiritual strength led to gluttony and drunkenness and sexual immorality and laziness and physical weakness. And Paul points those things out. And he had to urge them in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 to be spiritually disciplined, because life is a contest, a race, efforts required, self-discipline, self-control, and strength. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. So strength is commanded. Strength is commanded. Be strong in the Lord against Satan's strategies. Be strong in service. Be strong in good works. You say, how can I be strong then? How can I be strong, Pastor Jason? The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Who is the one that gives strength? It's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Real strength comes from God and by his Spirit. Paul says this, I pray for you that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. As you yield to the Spirit, he strengthens you. So there's a yielding to the Spirit. As one is in the Word of God, there's a yielding to the Spirit. And then there's a strengthening that comes with that. And do you see the simplicity of what Paul's saying here? Get in the Word, yield to the Spirit. You'll be alert, you'll be firm, you'll mature, you'll be strengthened. Strengthened for what? As we think about it for us. Strengthened to fight temptation. Fellows, we need strength to fight temptation. Strengthened for our spiritual health and the health of our families. Strengthened to endure stress and hardship. Strengthened to take on the responsibility of your calling. If you're called, you're equipped. But you're going to need God's strength. And fellas, you may not be in ministry, but you're called to be a father. And you're called to be a husband. And you're called to serve the Lord in some capacity in the local church. And you're going to need God's strength for that. Strengthened to carry the burden of your family in an anti-family culture. Stop whining about the culture. And focus on strengthening yourself by God's Spirit through his word for your family's sake and the cause of Christ. Then lastly, number five, we see in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Do everything in love. He devotes a whole chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, to the idea of what true charity is. Once again, it was because the Corinthian church was doing it wrong. This is so important. This is so important. Guys, this is so important. It's important because it balances everything else out that we're talking about. Ladies, this will give you some relief. Because if we were focused on just the other four, we would be difficult to live with. A bunch of knuckle-dragging Neanderthals grunting and scratching around the church. We just got marching orders here. Paul just gave marching orders. We're ready for the battle. We're suited up for war. We've had these commands barked at us like a sergeant. We thunder back, sir, yes, sir. We've been told to fight. And at the same time, Paul backs away and he says, now, by the way, the attitude that I want you all to have in everything that you do is an attitude of love. That's a softening principle there. It softens those charges. It doesn't weaken those charges, but it puts them in context. Unrelenting courage. unfailing love. And they come side by side. Too much love and not enough standing, you're going to wash away everything in sentimentalism. Too much standing and not enough love, and you're going to be a jerk theologian. There's got to be both. We've got to have love, and we've got to have sound doctrine. We need to see these things again and again and again, over and over in our lives. They've got to be together. Let everything that we do be in love. Now, the Corinthians were not loving. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And chapter 5, verse 1, we see that they're fighting one another. There's no love. They're fighting one another. In chapter 6, they were suing one another. In chapter 7, there were marriage partners depriving one another. In chapter 8, stronger brothers were running over and mistreating weaker brothers. In chapter 11, they were gluttonous and drunk at the Lord's table. And the poor that would come had nothing to eat. There was no love there. They were not loving. They had an unloving approach to spiritual gifts. They were unloving in everything. And he reverses the whole lifestyle really in one statement, that everything that you do, all that you do, must be done in love. Fellas, if you're unloving and unkind to your family while trying to whip them into shape, trying to assert your spiritual leadership, you're going to have a home full of resentful, rebellious, and bitter kids. And a wife that's that way too. God treats us with love and toughness. The expectations that God has for us as men is done in love. The rebuke that Paul gave the Corinthians for chapter after chapter after chapter is done in love. Here's the way. Walk ye in it. And he gives them this final command to do all of these things that he's commanded, to do those things in love. So guys, listen. Be alert. Wake up. Guys, stand firm in the faith. Know what the faith is. Learn what the faith is. Deepen your understanding of the faith and stand firm in that. Be mature. Grow up. Develop in courage. Develop in assertiveness. Be strengthened by the Spirit and be loving. Those commands there are for you as much as they are for the Corinthians. And our church needs men who practice these five commands. They come together to make sound doctrine along with love. And those are the pillars that the church can rest upon in terms of leadership in the church. So men, that's my charge, those five things. I pray that you'd be obedient to those things. Let's pray. Father, we'd love you. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the admonition of the Word. Father, thank you for the rebuke. Lord, I've been rebuked this week, weeks leading up to this. Father, thank you for that. Father, I pray that as men we would see our place. And Father, I pray that we would see the role as a man is one of responsibility. And instead of shirking away from that or allowing other people to take that responsibility, Father, may we shoulder the load for the cause of our families and for the cause of our church. Bless, I pray, these thoughts in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me and turn in your hymn books to 480.